If you have been a part of this church for any amount of time, this is not particularly a topic that we've covered in depth at any particular time. We are not necessarily either a hellfire and brimstone type of church. And I prefaced that last week with just kind of sharing like what I grew up in. I grew up going to church in the deep South, and we had just a love for the gospel. We had revival tent meetings, and every revival tent meeting had a preacher in it that got into a rhythm, they got into a cadence, and man, they started preaching, and people started coming forward and giving their heart to the Lord. It was incredible times of what we were living in, but to a certain extent, a lot of things that were taking place is there was some fear that was leading people to give their lives to the Lord. You know, like I shared with you, you give your heart to the Lord today because you don't know what's going to happen. When you pull out of here today, you could get hit by a truck, and it's like, oh, there we go. We're getting that message again. And although that is true, at any point, we don't know. Only the Lord knows the number of our days. But the reality is that if you come to Jesus in fear, it's going to be very easy for you to walk away from that because there's no true foundation into your relationship with the Lord. And I saw many people as I was growing up in the 70s and 80s and in that environment of revival and just that, like again, that hellfire and brimstone style of evangelism that people were giving their hearts to the Lord, there wasn't a lot of fruit that was long-lasting. People would, at some point, they could be convinced of other things and other realities, and secularism became very appealing to them. And so I fully agree with people giving their hearts to the Lord and recognizing that these days are numbered. But if that's the only reason you've come to the Lord, you've kind of missed the bigger picture. And so that's where the approach that we were having even last week as we looked at some things about what Jesus said. Usually when we enter into a series here at the church, I love to begin with the words of Jesus. And so last week we spent a lot of time just looking at the red letter section in Matthew where Jesus was talking about the end times and what they were going to look like. And so now they're... When Jesus was making that understanding known, there was a couple of things that happened before and after, and then there was a specific group that he was talking to. And so if I could, I would love to be able to just kind of peel back some of that and look at it with you just to say, okay, who was he talking to? What was the kind of language that he was using when he was addressing this topic? Because it was something that they were all kind of in tuned with, similarly to today. And somebody says they're going to start talking about end times, there's usually two very polar responses. One is like, yes, finally, we're going to start talking about what it's like when Jesus comes back and beats everybody up. There's that Christian that loves that conversation where he's just going to destroy the enemy, and he already has, but man, now he's going to come back and we're all going to see it. And then there's somebody else that's going, they get really nervous when you start talking about the end times, because some people, maybe they have a shaky faith, maybe they're not really sure where they are in their relationship with the Lord, and they get really nervous when you start talking about the return of Christ. And they say, I'm one of those people. I think I'm saved. I might be saved. And if Jesus were to come back today, I can't say for certain what's going to happen. And so you start talking about end times things, and there's a certain group of people that panic. And rightly so, because if you don't know where you're going to be with the Lord, there is, just so you know, there is reason for concern if you don't know. And so we want to be able to look at these things and come to clear conclusions together of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that you can have a trusted surety of your faith. And that's what I want to be able to look at with you today. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're gonna kind of delve into this today and have some fun with it. I don't know if we're going to have as much fun as we did last week. I don't know if I've ever had so much fun talking about end times as I did last week. That was a lot of fun. We'll see. So here's what happens. And so Jesus is talking to a crowd in Matthew chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 12. This is where we're going to be starting out this morning. And I love how there's an appearance of, and if you've seen any rendition of like the Gospel of Matthew a number of years ago, this is like a long time ago, the Gospel of Matthew was verbatim, drama was put to it, and there's this, they used to be called the Matthew tapes, that's how old it is, but you can actually stream it for free on a lot of platforms now. But if you've seen any kind of depiction of this segment of Jesus' conversations, there's this idea that there's always like a little group of people that are always with him, and then there's like crowds that form when he gets into longer conversations. And so at this particular moment, there is always kind of depicted of like Pharisees kind of standing off to a side. And so he has this conversation about the fruit and how the evidence of somebody's life and relationship with God is, it's not so much something that they themselves can talk about. It's more, you know, what Jesus is saying is you can kind of tell by the actions and the way somebody is, and their fruit is obvious. And so what happens is in Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 38. But our purpose is to get to 40. It says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And what's happening is Jesus is performing miracles and talking to the crowds and really delving into what the kingdom of God looks like. And the Pharisees are hearing this, and they've already rejected him as the Messiah. But what they're doing is they're saying, if you would just give us an amazing sign. And sometimes when we hear an initial response, we don't hear a lot of the things that come after it. And the initial response from Jesus is, an adulterous and wicked generation is going to ask for a sign, but none will be given to them. And that's all that is heard. But Jesus follows it up with, except. So it wasn't that a sign wasn't going to be given to them. The sign that they wanted wasn't going to be given to them. Do you see that? What they were looking for is they were saying, okay, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then do something amazing and incredible right before our eyes, then we will believe you. Where have they been for the last 12 chapters of Matthew? Right? There were miracles taking place. There were things that were happening. And so it wasn't the signs that what they were looking for instead is they were looking for miracle on demand. That's what they were looking for. Okay, here's what we're going to do, Jesus. We're going to set the stage. And they tried to do this a few times. They would, you know, bring this paralytic, and the Pharisees didn't do this, but what they did is they challenged him on what he was about to do. As the paralytic comes, and he's getting ready to heal him, and they said, whoa, 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 we're not supposed to do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. And he says, well, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven, because that's what he did first. And when I think about that, this is a point at which a miracle happened to make a point, because it's not clear. I'm not going to make the theological jump here, but it's not clear that Jesus was actually going to heal that person. You read the text, and what Jesus did first is he said, "Your sins are forgiven." He didn't heal him initially. And the Pharisees hear that, and they go, wait, wait, wait. And so Jesus says, well, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or pick up your mat and walk? Well, obviously, it's easier to say that your sins are forgiven because there's no external, there's no tangible thing that we can look at. I can just go, your sins are forgiven. You go, oh, thanks. And everybody here is like, and what? Right? And so Jesus is saying, you have to look deeper into this. And so the Pharisees were constantly trying to set him up in certain ways. And this is an example of that, as they were saying, show us something, but not the way that you want to, not under your circumstances. We don't want you to have your setup of what you want. We're going to bring something to you, or we're going to make a demand of you. And if you do it this way, then we'll believe. That's the premise behind the question. And Jesus says, you're going to ask for a sign, and none will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And now I love that this is what he says. And I want to just take a moment, if you want to, you don't necessarily have to keep your finger here, but we're going to flip over now to Luke. And in Luke chapter 11, the conversation is there as well. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're known as the Synoptic Gospels. They go through the events of Christ, the things that the disciples encountered, the things that God was doing, their exact quotes. And many times, if you've ever seen a chart like this before, those three Gospels, they put them up and they say, this one appeared here, this one appeared in all three Gospels, this one appeared, you know, in these two, but not this one. So the Synoptic Gospels, what they are, is they're just a timeline that has been knit together to give us a fuller picture of what Jesus did while he was here on earth. And so here's an example of an event that was in Matthew, and he took time to talk about it, and now Luke is taking some time as well. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And then this section is a little bit more detailed than it is in Matthew, what I'm about to read to you right now. It says this in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear wisdom from Solomon. So there's an example in the Old Testament where the queen came, she had heard of all the riches and all the splendor of Solomon, and more specifically, she had heard about how wise he was, and so she made a specific trip to go and to sit down and to hear these wise words of Solomon. And so what Jesus is saying is that this person understood that there was someone, watch now, worth listening to in her generation. And she, if I can say it this way, she cleared her schedule and she said, let's all pack up. And this is not an easy thing for somebody of her status to do. It took hundreds of people to make this thing take place. She brought gifts. She was with him for a long period of time. She traveled a great distance, and she came and she said, here is someone worth listening to. And it's very important that you understand that that's the analogy that Jesus is saying, because then he says in verse 31, he says that the queen came and she listened to him, and she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now that would have been amazing for the Pharisees to hear. They would have been blown away by that. They're like, wait a second, you cannot possibly be saying that right now, that there's someone greater than Solomon. And the reason is because Jesus created Solomon. So yes, there is someone greater than Solomon. Then watch what he says. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So what we're seeing is that Jesus is giving them a sign, but it's not the sign that they want. It's the signs from Christ are this. They affect the internal response to who we are. The internal person is changed and transformed. And that's what Jesus said, is that the people of Nineveh, they heard, a little footnote, a very reluctant response from the prophet. The book of Jonah lets us know that God works with even the stubborn. Amen. Jonah was not willing to speak to them because he knew who God was. And I think sometimes that I need to have the faith of Jonah, but not the response that Jonah did, but when I speak the words of God and when I speak who God is, I should expect there to be a change. And that was Jonah. And Jonah was like, I'm going to say what you want me to say and you're going to change these people, and I'm not going to do that. Aren't you glad that there's not like a prophet or a preacher like that? You know, I have the truth, but it's not for you. I'm going to share this thing with the right group. And Jonah went into that situation kicking and screaming and crying about worms and food and weird stuff. But I want you to see something, that what took place was, is that Jesus is saying, there's the sign that's going to be given to you is one that is going to change and transform someone from the inside out. That's what Jesus always wanted to do. He did miracles, and that was an evidence of for those that needed it and saw it and were coming to him. But Jesus' greater message was for the internal transformation, which, can we say, is not as appealing. Even in this generation, we love like external stuff, you know, lights and smoke and bang and glitter and all this kind of stuff going on. And all along, Jesus is looking to transform the inside. And beautifully enough, if you turn back to Matthew, that's what Jesus is saying when the Pharisees interrupt him. He says this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. I want you to understand something. Anytime Jesus used that language, you can just insert the face of a Pharisee. That's who he's talking to. That's who he's talking to. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the internal. Right? Jesus is addressing the internal. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, and this is what prompted the Pharisees to ask this question. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they say. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, then the Pharisees are prompted in that circumstance. After hearing that, they're like, well, if you're the one that's in charge of all this, we need to know this for sure. So I need some assurance on this. If you're the one who's in charge of judgment day, then give me a sign. And that's what leads him into the conversation. He says, you're going to ask for one, but none is going to be given to you. Except that the Son of God is going to be beaten, it's going to be pierced, it's going to be pinned to a cross, it's going to hang on that tree, he's going to die, he's going to be put into the grave, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. You talk about a sign. And the Pharisees were completely bewildered. They had no response to that. I want you to know today that it's important for us to know and understand Scripture. And as we spend some time kind of looking into what Revelation says and what it means for us, I want you to see something, that every time Jesus opened his mouth, he was looking for an internal response and transformation. Think of the rich young ruler when he came and he said, all these things I've done. But see, there was something that still wasn't right here. There's something that still hadn't settled in here. And I could say this, that a crooked and wicked generation thinks that by your works you will be saved. That's what a current, crooked, and twisted generation looks like. It's, I've done all of these things, therefore. And I don't know how many of you watch like these little interviews on the street, you know, and like, are you a good person? Yes. Well, how come? And then these responses that come out are just amazing. That if that's all that it took, if that's all that was required, then Jesus did not have to go to the cross. It doesn't make theological sense that if all I have to do is every once in a while mow my neighbor's grass, and I am therefore a good person, and I'm going to be, he's in a better place. Why? He mowed my grass every second Thursday. What? Everybody going to church goes, I could be somewhere else right about now. Maybe mowing somebody else's grass and getting a check mark in the box that I need to. But here's the thing, is doing kind things, watch, is the fruit of my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not my relationship, it's the fruit of the relationship. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, why do you spend all of the time washing the outside of the cup and making the outside of the cup look right when all along the inside is filled with filth and disease and dirt? Phil Taylor translation. And what you put into it gets corrupt instantly. I've fallen into that before with the physical cup thing. How many of you have a thermos that you use all the time? It's like your favorite one. Right? And it's dirty, and you're like, oh, I got to get some coffee into this thing. So you give it a quick wash, and you pour your coffee in, and like foreign substances are floating on the top. And right then, a true decision is being made. Is it worth me just forgetting that those foreign substances are there so I can have my coffee? Or do I dump it out and truly clean the inside of the cup? I won't tell you how often I've had to make that decision. And which one has won out? But that's true in our lives, isn't it? That's exactly what happens is it's the presentation that is so important in a generation. And Jesus says, what are you doing? If the inside of the cup is corrupt, then it doesn't matter what you put into it. Watch now. Anything that enters into that cup is going to be corrupted. It's going to be nasty. That's why you get those little pipe cleaners. They started coming out with those. I call them forever straws because you just, you know, they're the plastic ones or the metal ones. And I'm a little leery of the metal ones because you can't see what's inside that metal straw. So you get the little pipe cleaner, right? And you're just in there and you're trying to, you know, I got to get my glasses on and I got to line it up like I'm threading a needle. And you push that pipe cleaner through. Wow, what comes out the other side, right? And you've been drinking out of this thing. It's like, that's the perfect illustration of what Jesus was saying. Is as soon as anything touches that, it's disgusting. And all along, the Pharisees are saying, just tell us. Just show us, and then we'll believe. Well, it'll be a corrupt belief. It'll be a belief that will not hold water. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 with me real quickly. I'm going to try to tie this together for you this morning so you can see where we're going to end up. Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 41. There's a parable just talking about the preparation that's going into the return of the Lord. And Peter asks a question. He says, Lord, verse 41, Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everybody? And then the Lord says, which is interesting because his response is with like basically another parable. And so what he says is he says this, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And I know that this is kind of like interesting. We don't speak this way. The English Standard Version that we're using today is basically a direct translation from the Greek. And so sometimes it, you read it and you're like, and we just read it in English and I still need another Can you say what this said? So just to kind of paraphrase it a little bit, is that we are basically being identified as the masters right now. There's servants that have been put in our care, and we're supposed to be taking care of those servants. In this illustration, Jesus is telling Peter that master is supposed to do good by the main all-knowing master. You're supposed to do good by him by taking care of his servants. And if you don't, there's going to be some trouble. So that's what's happening here, is he's saying in verse 43, blessed is the servant whom his master will find taking care of those things when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming. That part is very key. My master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant, watch now, will come on a day when he least expects it. He will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. So what Jesus is doing now is he's saying, you've got to be very careful about how you manage your time and what you're doing, because this is not this thing where you need to behave until 3 o'clock. And you're like, okay, I can do that, right? If I said, it's going on 11:30 right now, and I said, okay, what we have to do is we have to be nice to each other until noon. Oh, good. We can handle that, right? We'll be nice to each other until noon. Because when you set parameters like that, then you find out the true nature of somebody. Watch, once that time frame is ended, you find out the true nature of someone. And so what Jesus has masterfully done is he says, I'm returning, and you don't know when. And that's what he's telling them in this parable. He's saying, obviously, because he's going to get to it here in a minute, is he says, if that servant knew when his master was going to return, he would have been on his guard and he would have been careful about what he was doing. But because he did not know, the master returned, saw him doing some terrible things, and it gets pretty graphic after that. It says in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him into ouchies. It's going to hurt. Cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. What we're looking for is that he concludes that with, he says, the master is just simply looking for people who follow his will. Follow his will. And at that, you are making yourself ready for his return. That's what's taking place. Well, we need to be aware of the times. Yes, you are exactly right. We need to kind of keep our ear to the ground and see what's going on spiritually. I'm with you. I watch the news with a thing going in my brain. I'm going, this is what's supposed to happen. These things are rumors of wars, wars, natural disasters. This is, it's all in the Bible. That's all supposed to be happening. But something that we need to be aware of as followers of Jesus Christ is it's not a matter of when Jesus is going to return, but the grace that he has not returned yet. Come on, church. That's where I was going to spend the next 45 minutes. We won't do it. Turn over to 2 Peter. Because that's the thing that you need to see about the return of Christ. Every day that Jesus does not return, it's the grace of God that keeps him at bay. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Every day that Jesus doesn't return, there's another soul that's joining that eternal kingdom. Come on, church. Every day that Jesus' return is delayed, somebody else is coming into the kingdom. You don't believe me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses all of them. But we won't read the entire chapter. What he does is he goes in and he says there, one of my favorite verses is in this chapter where they are ignoring what's going on around them, that the people, this is that willingly ignorant. I mean, you know, some people have said that's translated loosely means dumb on purpose, because what they do is they ignore the exact signs that are happening around them. What's one of the first things that he says that they ignore? They ignore the fact that the earth was deluged with water and flooded. That's pretty important. When the Spirit of God inspired Peter to write this, that was the single event that was inspired for Peter to pen down and to say, here's one of the things they're ignoring. They're ignoring, watch, all the evidence that I put on this globe that shows that the entire earth was deluged with water. It was a true flood that really happened, and the entire globe was inundated with water. Here's what surprises me every single day. We just found out, like within the last 5 to 7 years, that scientists all agree that Mars was completely covered in water, and there was a massive deluge of water that happened, at least, maybe not covered in water, but a massive melt-off of water that happened, because they see the erosion all over the place. And they're like, the evidence is that water was on Mars in some mass, and you can see the erosion all over Mars. Mars. There was a flood on Mars, they're saying. 85 to 90% of this planet is covered in water. And we're not supposed to believe that there was a massive flood here, but we're supposed to believe there was a massive flood on Mars. Are you getting the absurdity yet? I believe there was actually a massive flood on Mars, but I will get into that some other day. But it's interesting to me that the scientists come to those kind of conclusions. Why? Because they're dumb on purpose. It's in here. Says this, verse 8, chapter 3. Are we there? Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Because God wants the kingdom of heaven to be so packed full of people and for hell to be so empty that Satan is there all by himself. Come on, church. That's what we're here for. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You are the mouthpiece of God. Could Jesus show up and put a big banner in the sky saying, I am the I am who I am, and just start doing all these big, huge miracles and things like that? Could he change the physics of this earth to the point to where people are saying, that's a miracle, there is a God? Or is it more interesting that God has chosen you to speak the message of the gospel so that heaven could be overrun in population? That's what he's decided to do, because he could do it some other way. But instead what he did is he said, I have chosen for my people to be my mouthpiece. I will fill them with my spirit. I will give them the words to say, and they will lead people to me by the millions. Why? Because Satan can't stand us. Every time Satan sees one of us, he sees something that irritates him to death. The image of God. He sees the image of God. Now, I don't know what God looks like, and I really hope he doesn't look like me. Because if he does, I'm sorry. But I know that I carry the likeness of him. And Satan can't stand that. And when the likeness of God gets unified on a purpose and begins to change the world, rough things are going to happen, because he's going to want to take us out. And Jesus said, stay the course. Stay the course. I have chosen you, and I didn't come back today because I am eternally patient and waiting for more to come. That person that you're praying for to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they didn't miss out because Jesus didn't come back yesterday. Amen? Amen. Come on, church. Amen. That uncle, that aunt, that child that you've been praying for, the niece, the nephew, the granddaughter, the grandson, the coworker that you can't stand, that person didn't miss out on going to heaven because Jesus did not return yesterday. And we might look at that and go, Jesus, when are you going to return? And he's saying, when are you going to lead my people back to me? That's what I read when I read these things. He's being patient, and he's waiting for me to respond, for me to do what I'm called to do. And each and every one of us have a calling to be that mouthpiece. Wherever you are, you can reach people that I can't. I can reach people that you can't. We're having a blast doing it. And I love it. But instead of going, oh, things are going so bad right now, Jesus, come back. And I do. I'm not telling you. I'm not saying that I don't want Jesus to return. Don't misunderstand me, you know, right? I want Jesus to come back. But I understand something, that every day that he doesn't, that's someone else that got in. That's where we want, that's the stance that we want to have. It's okay. Today's another day I get a chance to pray for that person, speak to that person, be a light to that person. That's why it says it's a new day. Because in weird eschatological terms, every 24-hour period is a gift from God. Isn't it? And so that's why his blessings, they are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Right? Those things happen on a regular basis for us. If you can stand with me this morning, I want to encourage you today that the word of God is simply this. Yes, we live in the end times. Apparently we have for a very long time. But when you narrow things down, like we did last week, I think we spent a little bit of time with this. You have to understand, it's only been about 500 years that everybody can actually be on the same page, like literally. The Bible has only been available to all of us since the Gutenberg Press was made. And even then, it wasn't mass-produced until the beginning of the 20th century, when they were able to just start rolling it out. And so when you put it in those terms, the reality is that the Word of God has only been able to be available in everybody's hands for about 120 years. That's not very long on the timeline that we're thinking about. So now we're saying you truly can look at somebody and say, you can find the truth. Amen? So now what I want to do is I want to be a part of that truth discovery. I want to be a part of that. This isn't some kind of pep talk. This is just me saying, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be acting this way and living this way. So that's my simple challenge to you is when we look at things that are in the end times, yes, it's true. There's all kinds of prophetic things that we can look at, and you can read all kinds of books on it. You come to all kinds of conclusions, and the horses and the angels and the plagues and all the things that are taking place, and we can try to figure out what's happening here and what's happening there. And I wonder how much people were looking for the return of Christ during the 30s and 40s when Hitler was doing his stuff. Don't you? I would say that times are bad right now, but I think we would all agree we do not have a Hitler right now. We don't. We have various pockets where terrible, awful humanitarian things are taking place. But can you imagine being a born-again Christian in the 30s and 40s going, Antichrist, no problem, right here, big circle around him. He even took the cross and bent it all up. That's the weird guy over there. Jesus, you have to be coming back. There he is. And nothing. So if you want a really nice, shiny wake-up call, it's worse than that. How's that make you feel? Hopeful, I hope. Because you're alive and you're here for such a time as this. You're here on purpose. Come on, church. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. And we ask that the words that we are looking at on the pages of your word, they would begin to just filter into our hearts and do that true internal transformation. God, your words are ones that even here in this church, we are believing for miracles in this church, in this congregation. There are families right here, right now, that are believing for miracles. But God, we are not in the business of asking you for a sign. Father, we want the transformation of the human race to be so great that bars empty out, that families come together, that alcoholics and drugs and violence, these things begin to decrease in areas where your word is being preached, because a transformation takes place within us that changes the very fabric of who we are. God, we pray that we would take advantage of every day that you hold back your return to increase the kingdom of God. We thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy upon our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Isn't God good? Man, God is good. Before we go, we have families that have already said goodbye to some students that are getting plugged into college. And we want to be praying for those. We still have some college students here in the house that are going to be heading off to what they're doing next. So I want to just take a moment and pray for those students. College, I just had a chance to talk with one family real quickly. School is starting in the morning. Woohoo! And so we've got different people that are going in various places. I'm in the same situation. My wonderful, beautiful daughter, Eve, is packing up next week, and I'm driving her out to Michigan, dropping her off and saying, see you later, kid. And that's going to be, I'm going to be in the car all by myself, and I'm going to be just like a mess because she's moving to Kalamazoo, Michigan, and doing what God has called her to do. Isn't that cool? And so that's happening with our family, and I know that your families are going through some of the same stuff. My family is going to be at a New Hope Church in Bloomfield, New York. Everybody knows Bloomfield, New York is. I mean, come on, right? But that's the little church that Eve just like became a part of, led worship, worked in. It's her last Sunday in that church. And so my family is going out Saturday. We're going to be there Sunday morning to celebrate with her and to worship in her church with her. Then the following Tuesday, she and I are just going to cram into the old Sienna. She's going to be strapped to the top, because everything's going in there however it can fit, and I'm the one that's going to get the drive, and so that's taking place. So my family won't be here next Sunday. You're going to be hearing from Pastor Jeff Barnett next Sunday. He's going to be opening up the word with you and sharing with you, and it's going to be powerful. But many of you are in those same situations, so can we pray for our students? We got Hunter taking off soon, right? Hunter's taking off soon. I know that the Fry family has got those things plugged in already. Various things happening all over. So we just say, Father, in Jesus' name, we just lift up these students as they are getting ready to enter into this new season in their lives. And so, God, we just ask, Lord, that you cover them with your love and your protection. God, we pray for each student as they're going into college, that, Father, the words would be true, that they were trained up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so, Father, we just pray right now in Jesus' name that you just cover them with grace and mercy to do what they're called to do. Let them be a light on their campus or in their school or in their classroom, however they find themselves in those situations. Father, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Also, I am taking a mini sabbatical in October. I've never done this before. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. My sabbatical is going to be here. I just won't be preaching through the month of October. We've never done anything like this before because I'm in school. I'm in my last fall semester. Then I'll be in my last winter semester. Then I'll be in my last spring semester, and I graduate. So that'll be fun. Woohoo! But I'm in my capstone now, and those of you who are similar, so I have a lot of work that I have to do in the fall and a tremendous amount of work that I have to do in the spring, and so I'll be taking time out of the pulpit in October, but I'll be here in the church, and I'll be taking time out of the pulpit again in April, and so we'll be able to pull from our amazing group of leaders here at the church, but that's what's coming up on the horizon for us as a ministry, because God has blessed us with so many great leaders. Awesome. Those are the end of the announcements, the end of the message. Now fellowship, love each other, tell someone.